Thank you, Mike. I appreciate very much your reading from the book of Proverbs. I want to take just a moment and express my appreciation to all of you for being here. As has been noted, we are a bit thin this morning as far as our crowd is concerned, but due to a lot of illness and things like that, it's understandable. But I want to tell you how much I appreciate you being here. I'm grateful that you've come, and I'm especially thankful for your interest in the things of God that brings you here. And as we focus our attention this morning, this is going to be the third lesson in the series that we've been working on Sunday morning. We've been talking about the subject of being made in the image of God and the fact that we are different by God's design. As we see in Genesis 1 and verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. As I said, we've been studying God's design for men and women. Our world, as we look around it today, has made such a mess of what it means to be a man or a woman that we need to turn to God to understand our true identity. In the last lesson, we spent time observing that God had made men and women different. Amazingly, what seems to be so obvious is that which is denied by our culture. That's not the only thing, of course. Down through the ages, we've seen clear statements that God has made that have simply been denied, and people refuse to pay attention. So it's not a new thing. As we had commented, it began with Adam and Eve in the very Garden of Eden, when the Satan simply said, "Has not God said?" So as we look at this, God has made us male and female. He did not make us all female, and he did not make us all male. The goal is not for men and women to compete. It's not that they are supposed to be the same, but rather Genesis teaches us that we are supposed to be complementing each other. We have been made for different roles. We are not meant to be the same, as we learn in these passages. God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves." You see God's purpose in mind right from the very beginning, to be like us. We need to learn about becoming partakers of the divine nature, as the Roman writer will tell us a little bit later. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. And so God created human beings in his image, his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God wanted mankind to look like him, not as far as physical features are concerned, but in character and in devotion to him and responsibilities that we learn as we go through this world. God had a vision for men and women. And since we have been talking about these false views that the world has put upon us concerning our identities as men and women, we need to look to the scriptures to understand the right view for ourselves. As we explained in our last lesson, man is made to work and a woman is made to be the complement to the man. Not lesser than the man, but to be a complement to the man. But what does this mean, and what exactly does this look like when we began to try to put these words into our understanding? Well, in the beginning, there was a curse. After, you'll notice that sin of Adam and Eve, you listen to the curse that was placed upon the woman. In verse 16, to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, I think it's very easy for us to misunderstand what God is saying here about this curse. Is God saying that the curse upon the woman is that she will desire her husband? Well, that's a good thing. Perhaps it would help prevent a lot of adultery and unfaithfulness that we see in the world today, but the word for desire here is a word that's used in Genesis in a negative way, not in a positive way. If you look over in Genesis 4 and verse 7, you find another passage with a similar statement. He's talking to Cain, and he says to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." The word for desire here, as I said, is used in a negative way. And if you'll notice, this is the same sentence construction here between Genesis 3 and verse 16 and Genesis 4 and verse 7. Sin was trying to rule over Cain, to get a picture of how God is using this. But Cain must rule over it. He must not let it get the advantage of him. And this is the same point of the curse in Genesis chapter 3. The woman will try to rule over the husband, but he will rule over her. And there are English translations that reflect that this is the meaning of the sentence. The NET says, "You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you." Dominate is not necessarily a good word, but it does help us begin to see the sense. You will want to control your husband. And we'll talk about that domination here in a moment. Or, as the NLT says, "And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." The point I want us to see here is that the temptation is going to be for the man to be passive and for the woman to take the lead. These are the two temptations that men and women are struggling with. God says that women are going to want to control the men, but that's not the way God designed all of this. So we need to see that this curse is the overthrow of God's vision for men and for women. As we said, this is the temptation. Men are going to want to be passive, or perhaps go to the extreme the other way and be domineering. On the other hand, women will want to take the lead. They will want to be controlling. And this is some of those things that we see very obviously portrayed in our culture today. But in other words, God says that men and women will be in conflict because of these desires. These are the temptations that they face. But like Cain with the sin, you must not let it rule over you. You must rule over it. You must take this temptation and do what God expects you to do in order to deal with any temptation that you're faced with here in the world. So, there are a number of passages that we're going to refer to this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 5, and 1 Peter chapter 3. This does not make these desires correct, as I said, but I want you to think about how this is used and portrayed by God in those three passages of Scripture. 1 Timothy 2, Ephesians 5, and 1 Peter chapter 3. There will be a natural difficulty between men and women in relationships. The conflict between men and women is because of sin. It is not right. It is not the way the relationships were intended to be. And when we talk about what it means to be a man and a woman, we're going to have to talk about a natural resistance to what we are hearing because of the fall of man and woman in the Garden of Eden. This has always been a problem. So to say this in another way, the Scriptures are restoring to marriage what God's vision and intentions are. God is telling us what He wants. Sin broke the concept of marriage in the fall, but we are to restore marriage to God's original intention through our obedience of His laws. So, this is the conflict that we see. Now, God has a vision for men. As we talked about before, the summary of the picture that God has for the man is this. The man has the divine calling to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. This is his responsibility. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, Wives, he says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, submission doesn't have anything to do with domination. That's what we need to understand. That's the reason I said in the beginning, domination, and our use of the word domination today, is not what God intended here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Right before this, Paul had said, husbands and wives need to submit to each other as they submit to God. This is what's important for us to remember here. As I said, submission doesn't mean domination. God had a vision for men. Women, God says in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, you are to understand that your man is the head of your family. Men, you have a God-given responsibility to care for your home. You're the head of that family. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, that's why he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The man has the responsibility of being the spiritual leader here. So think back to the kind of relationship we have with God, our submission to the will of God, and then our submission to each other. And this is how the woman complements the man, and they work together as a team. The man has the responsibility to be the protector and the provider of the family. Even if we do not have the myriads of passages in the scripture speaking about men ruling, or even if we did not have all of these passages, in other words, in the scripture speaking about men ruling their household well, being the head of the family, raising children here in the instruction of the Lord, we have this leadership asserted from the very beginning. When you think back to this incident in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, please consider there for a moment why God condemned Adam. He said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you. This is what God says to Adam. Adam, in other words, was the responsible person in this marriage relationship. He was supposed to be the spiritual leader, but he refused to do so by listening to his wife that encouraged him to sin with her. Adam is not excused here. The man is to set the spiritual environment, and he is to lead according to that in his relationship to God. Now, as I said again, we see a rebellion against this in our culture today. Our culture is simply not satisfied with this, and there is a full culture war waged on men and the role of the man in the family. We see and we hear this message. Men are simply not necessary. The responsibility of male leadership in the home has nothing to do with male dominance. In fact, the scriptures condemn where any man uses his position as a means to dominate or to compel others in the family. Remember, God commanded the men to love their wives like Christ loved the church. That's why it's so important that we understand this. Now, think about Jesus for a moment. Think about how Jesus brought about our submission to him. Think about your own experience. Why did you do what God wanted you to do? Why did you obey Jesus? We submit to the Lord not because Jesus strong-armed us or forced us into submission. He didn't put the sword on the back of our neck and said, you will bow to me or I'll cut your head off. That's not the way Jesus goes about that. He sacrificed himself for us. In the same way, men lead their families. Not through domination or force, but by sacrificing himself for his wife and for his family. Men, you are never told to dominate your wife. You are never told to subordinate your wife. You are never told to force her into submission. You are never told to do it in this manner that the world talks about so much of today, on the one side. Submission is given. It's not taken, it's not demanded, it's not forced. The man gives himself. The women and the children are first in this relationship. Self-sacrifice is what makes you a man and not a boy. Because you've grown up enough to understand what this means. Men give themselves, boys take for themselves. And further, the responsibility of the man to be the spiritual leader in the home does not mean that women are incapable or that they are incompetent. This we must understand above all others. This is the kind of spin that so many want to put on this today, though. And it shouldn't be that way. It is a false idea to believe that since there is a difference in the role of men and women, that there must be a difference in competence. And I think this is why male leadership is fought against so strongly. Man being the spiritual leader of the family does not mean that the woman is not competent or capable of doing that. My wife is far more competent and more capable over many things than I am. I don't have any question about that. I know that she excels in areas far better than I do, and I don't suppress this truth. I encourage it. But we aren't in competition with each other. She can be and is better than me in all kinds of things. You can even see this in the scriptures if you want to read about the examples. We read of women who were prophets. We read of women who were supporting the ministry of Jesus. We read of women who were very active in the service of the Lord. But I'm the one responsible for the leadership of our family, just as you men are responsible for the leadership of your family. And God has laid that responsibility on us. God is telling us that women will flourish and they will have joy in a relationship where the husband leads well. If men do as they ought, as described in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, then women will flourish in their submission in that relationship. But here is how we know that having a different role does not mean that there is a difference here in competence or value. Just look at Jesus. Again, he is our example. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and he exercised a different role than the Father and the Holy Spirit. Was Jesus lesser in any way because he did this? Certainly not. Absolutely not. In the same way, women are not lesser in any way at all, just because she has a different role in the relationship than the man does. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." In 1 Peter chapter 3, he begins, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Be submissive, be subject to. Understand the role that you have. As you go on down in Peter, he says, "When they see your respectful and pure conduct." So, wives, be subject, he says, "to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." When they see your respectful and pure conduct, that is, what do you direct towards them? "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. Rather, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and you do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Men, even though you're called to be the spiritual leader of the home, he says, you are to honor your wife. You are to be understanding of your wife. You lead like Jesus led, in humility, in love, and in self-sacrifice, as we learn from Ephesians. And men, if your wife is not doing all that you desire, then you must ask yourself. You must ask yourself. If you are leading her well and sacrificing yourself for her, this is God's vision for man. Be the spiritual leader of the home. Honor your wife, be understanding of her, and lead like Jesus in humility, love, and self-sacrifice. But God didn't leave the woman out. He has a vision for the woman as well. As you look in Titus chapter 2, older women, he said, likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I think somehow much of this gets lost, not just in our generation, but the generations before us. If the younger women need to be trained in these things, then we're learning that what is being taught here is not natural for her. It doesn't come that way. A woman will not wake up and instinctively do these things. That's not the way we're programmed. The first thing the woman is taught to do is to love their husbands and their children. Teach the young women. Train the young women to love their husbands and their children. Her concern is for her husband. Do we see how God made this relationship to fit together so beautifully? A woman that will not understand these things is going to have problems. The first thing she ought to do, or that she needs to teach her daughter, and so on, is that she needs to learn to love her husband and her children. The woman's first responsibility here is to her husband and her children under this relationship that God has designed. So I hope we see how God made this relationship to fit together. God made the man's responsibility to be to love his wife like Jesus did. And God made the woman's responsibility to love her husband and her children. And her concern is for her husband and for her children, and this is her service to the Lord. Now, Mac read this morning from Proverbs 31. And when we read this proverb, I want you to notice particularly verses 10 and 12, where all that we see her doing is for the welfare of her husband and her children, not for herself. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She's more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. You'll notice, she's not doing for herself. She's doing for him. She brings him good, not harm. And as a result of that, in verse 23, her husband is well known at the city gates where he sits with the other civic leaders. She is sacrificing herself for what is good for her husband and her children all throughout this chapter. And this is what it looks like to love your husband and your children, to work at home and to be submissive to your husband. Now let's look at this another way. If what you're doing as a woman is not doing your husband and your children good the way God wants this done, then what do you think needs to happen? It needs to stop, doesn't it? And obviously this would include sinful things, but those are not the only things. If your actions are harming him or your children, and if the action is not sinful, it must be stopped. This is how you love your husband and your children. Paul said to the Ephesians that women are to respect their husband and be submissive to their husband. You'll notice that it does not say that he is supposed to earn that respect. You are commanded to give it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, look at the demonstration he used there of the woman who might just be able to convert her husband because of her good demeanor, the way she lives, her character. Your love and your respect for your husband by doing what is good for him and for the family, not what you think is good, but what God says is good, is what truly is good for them. Consider this. Just as we noted that a woman flourishes and has joy in this relationship, the relationship, in other words, where the husband leads well, where he recognizes his responsibility as the spiritual leader of the family, your submission is to be given. So also men flourish and they have joy in the relationship where the wife yields and helps the relationship in all areas for life. It's easy enough in that kind of relationship. He is not to make you yield to his direction and leadership. You give it gladly. You are not to give it unwillingly. And you are not to give it willingly, even if it leads the family in less desirable areas of life. That's important for us to realize as well. But ask him what you can do or change that is for his good and for the family, and then do it. Set about getting it right. You're not in competition with him. You were made by God to complete him, to fill what is lacking, to complement each other, not to destroy and attempt to exercise superiority over him. You remember that back in Genesis 3, he told the woman that your temptation is going to be to rule over him. But you'll notice that's not what God wants. You are not to follow this temptation, but you are to yield with him. And that's why Proverbs 31 here is particularly interesting in this description of the godly woman. And in the middle of all that describing all of the good, rather, that she is doing for her husband and her children, she says her husband is well known. He's well known because of what she's been doing. And then the text returns to talking about all the good she does for her husband and her children. It is saying this, that this excellent woman marries, or is this saying rather, that this excellent woman has married a successful person? No. No. The point is that what she's doing has made him a success. And the reason he sits in the gates and is respected in the community is because of what she's done and what she continues to do. Woman, if your husband is not what you desire him to be, then your work is to do things to cause that success for him. Your work is not to complain and nag and destroy him. Your work is to encourage him by doing him good. So, what if you're single? What if I don't have a wife or a husband? Well, let's just end with that particular question. You'll notice the scriptures speak of God's vision for men and women in terms of how they relate to each other. A man is a godly man by how he treats his wife. A woman is a godly woman by how she treats her husband. If you're single, then you're practicing these things now, right? Preparing for that day when you'll have a wife or a husband. You work, you show your willingness to sacrifice for a woman, you're ready to protect and provide for her, you're living a life that's devoted to the Lord for her, so that you can one day have this kind of relationship. It's really important that we understand that. So, single women profess godliness with their modesty and their self-control, showing good works and living a life devoted to the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, "Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works." What do you adorn yourself with? It's not these other things. It's the good works that he's emphasizing. That's that not but construction here that we see in the scripture so often. He goes on to say, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man." She does not dominate the man. It's been this way from the beginning. Rather, she is to remain quiet. She's to maintain a quiet demeanor. In other words, being submissive is what that's about. As we said in Titus 2 and verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Made in the image of God. What a wonderful thing to contemplate. But it's the rest of that sentence that changes everything. In the image of God, he created them male and female. We're not all created alike. We have men, we have women. You were made in the image of God. And as the little cartoon used to be with the little boy, years ago, God don't make no junk. What does it mean that we were made in the image of God? It means that we're different from the animals. It means that we have an identity. We are male or we are female. It means that we have a purpose. And that purpose is outlined here in the book of Colossians. But now you must put them all away. In your obedience to the gospel, this is what Paul wants these individuals to see. And now he's telling them how to live. This is what you need to concentrate on. Put away your anger, your wrath, your malice, your slander, your obscene talk from your mouth. You don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new. You've been baptized into Christ. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. This is the way you live. But this new self, this new creature, is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. If we want to know what the image of our Creator is like, read. Read the Bible. God tells us exactly what He means by that. We are different because God designed us that way. He made us in His image. He didn't make us like we thought we ought to be made after we've sat back and looked at ourselves and decided all of these changes should have been when He made us. With this knowledge, we can cut through the confusion about who we are and why we've been put here on this earth. We're not to try to transform ourselves into what we think we should be, but into what God has called us to be. And He's very clear on what He's called us to be. So, we are here so that we can show the world around us that we are partakers of His divine nature, that we are made in His image. And we live the way that we live because of the information we have learned from His Word. Because He's telling us what He wants of us. He's telling us what He expects. And even though we're not perfect in all of that, He even tells us what to do about it. Recognize your weaknesses. Work to build them up. Work to get better in each area. When you do something that's wrong, repent of it. Come back to the Lord. Come back to His teaching so that you can learn who you're supposed to be and continue in that process. And all of the while, be filling your mind with the things of God and pushing out of that mind the things that are of that old man, that old way of living, in other words. And become that new creature in Christ Jesus. Let that metamorphosis take place. place. Let that word of God work on your heart, and you'll become more and more like him each and every day. So if your life is not what it should be, God's giving you an opportunity to do that. And he's the only one that can solve this problem for you. So would you come as we stand and as we sing?